This morning we're going to be taking communion shortly, preparing for this. I think the Lord wanted me to focus mainly on that, you know, we are sharing the new covenant in the blood of Christ. The new covenant. You know, we see through scriptures how God made covenants with various people in the Bible. We know he spoke to Noah and he made a covenant even before he got on the ark. He said, I'm making a covenant with you that you and your family I will spare from the floods of the earth and I will save you. And then he continued that covenant with Noah after he left the ark. And he said, I promise that I will never again cut off the living from me with the floods of the earth. And then we see that God made a covenant with Abraham, where he spoke to him and he said, I promise and to bless your descendants from here on out. I'm making a covenant with you today. And he also made that covenant with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. He made a covenant with them, a promise. And then, of course, we know the Mosaic covenant where God on Mount Sinai made a covenant with his people to guide them in the law, that they would be his holy nation, set apart from the rest of the world, because he pledges to give them a covenant of the law, the rules that they should live by, which, of course, they didn't live by those rules and didn't follow through with their end of that bargain. But still, he made a covenant to his people. And then we see with the Davidic covenant where God made a promise to David to give him an heir to the throne forever. And of course, our king is the descendant of David through Mary, and he's our king. And our king makes a new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant that doesn't depend on what we do any longer. We don't have to prove our end of the bargain because he does it all for us. Because his covenant with us is a new and improved, a perfect covenant because he took our end of the bargain on himself. He said, I know that you cannot hold up your end of the bargain, so I will pay your end of the bargain for you. Because all of his promises come through him. And this morning, as we look to the new covenant that he promises us when we receive him in this way, that he makes all things possible for those who believe in him. It's such an excellent covenant that he makes with us, and an excellent promise that we will overcome this world, and that there's even a better promised land waiting for us in heaven. Paul, if you could put up those first couple of verses that we're going to be looking at. By the way, we will be reading John chapter 6 if you want to start finding that. But these are just a few verses that we're going to look at in the beginning that kind of sets the stage for this new covenant that he shares with us in his blood. And we see in Jeremiah 31, 33, but this is the covenant that I will make. This is what the prophecy from Jeremiah telling that Israel, there will be a better covenant that you will someday have. And he says to them, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more, because he's going to put the law in them through Jesus Christ, because Jesus fulfilled the law. And when we receive Jesus Christ, the law is fulfilled in him. And the next verse in Hebrews 8, it says, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And Hebrews 9, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen. So that's the promise that we have in him because he fulfilled the covenant. And when we receive him, we receive his life. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. Most of you are probably familiar with this chapter. It's where Jesus, if he was running for office, it would have been self-destruction, okay? He would have never won any election with this campaign as he's teaching the people that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He lost a lot of friends there, okay? And you can see why. In fact, even now we think it seems strange, you know? But just after, we remember John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children. And after he fed them, they wanted to make him king by force. So knowing this, he sent the disciples off in the boat into the Sea of Galilee towards Capernaum. And he went up into the mountains by himself. But then a storm brewed. And as the disciples are out on the boat, Jesus walked out on the water. You know, we don't have time to really get into that. But that just, could you imagine that? A stormy ocean, in fact, you know. And as he's walking out in the sea, they see him. They're filled with fear. We know in the other Gospels that Peter actually said, if it's really you, have me come out to you. And he stepped out into the sea also. And after he looked around, started getting scared, he sank. But Jesus pulled him out of the water. And as he stepped foot into the boat, the storm calmed. And they were immediately at the shore in Capernaum. So at this point, all the people that were there that they wanted to make him king realized that Jesus wasn't there, the disciples weren't there, the boat wasn't there. So they all hopped in their boats and they took off across the sea as well. And they finally caught up with him. And this is where we're going to pick this up because they finally see him. So if you could turn to John 6 verse 25. And it says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, as I read this, it reminded me of something. A couple years ago, a few of us, about 20 of us, started a ministry in Doylestown where we had kind of like a Saturday night church service. But we went out on the streets and talked to youth that were out on the street. Actually, everyone we talked to, whoever was out there on the streets. And we would invite them down to Main Street Baptist. Some of you know that old stone church there. And invite them down into the basement of that church for some music, some snacks, and a Bible study. And as we would go around the streets, we would make videos. It was really cool. We would interview them and ask them questions about God, about their life. And we would take video footage. We said, it's okay to put this on the website. We actually had a website up. And they would go on there. And you could see these interviews with these people. It's kind of like, I guess, a Kirk Cameron kind of reality TV thing on the streets. And it was really neat. And several people got saved and everything. But over time, we saw that. I won't get into the details. But we saw that God was moving on from there. So we discontinued that after about a year. But during that time, one young man, he was in his mid-20s, he accepted Christ, and he was hanging around all the time. So as he was hanging around with us, you know, he was getting involved, helping and so forth, but he never seemed to have too much interest in Scripture or anything spiritual, you know? So we bought him a Bible, but then we realized over time that he had a learning disability. He wasn't able to read. So then we got him the Bible on DVD and we encouraged him, listen to it and I'll meet. So I met with him like every week. We'd have coffee, talk about God stuff, but still there was just no real interest in those things. It was just sort of superficial conversation. And then one time Jill and I went over to his apartment and saw his apartment, realized he didn't have much food there and stuff. He had a job, but it wasn't a real high paying one. So we said, hey, why don't we take you to the grocery store? So we took him to the grocery store, bought him some food and so forth. So about a couple weeks later, I said, hey, yeah, how's your cabinets? Are they full? And he goes, well, I don't know. If you want to get me some food, that's okay. So we went out to the store again. We're buying some food, you know. And this time he's putting more and more stuff. And he's like, whoa, I'm taking advantage. Yeah, he's like, all of a sudden he's comfortable. So now he's like, a case of soda. I'm like, all right, get a six pack. You know what I mean? Let's say he started really piling stuff into the shopping cart. But that's okay, you know. So, and then finally he said, it was really a tender moment. He actually said, Chris, why are you doing this for me? You know, and it was really cool. I said, you know, because Jesus loves you so much. And this is just, consider him doing this. You know? It's really neat. He kept coming out, but still not really much interest in God. But then something happened. When I'd start talking to him, he said, hey, you think we can go to the grocery store again? And it became more and more about the food. I'll never forget, because one night when I was upstairs in the church, I'd kind of pace like I do right up here now. But, you know, when I'm getting ready for a lesson, I really pace a lot, you know, just kind of thinking through it. And he would come up and always find me up there, and he'd start talking to me. And I'll never forget, because I was going to talk about the parable where the king, remember, was having a banquet, and he was having a wedding for his son in Matthew 22. So he was having a banquet for his son's wedding, and he was going out. Remember, he sent his servants out to gather those who were invited to come back, and they didn't want to come, and they made excuses. Eventually, they even beat up and killed some of his servants. So then the king, you know, his wrath went out on those people, and he said, you know what, invite everybody out on the streets. Invite them all in. So I was telling him about this parable that I was going to be talking about. I said, so let me ask you something. Who's the king in this parable? And he said, I don't know. Well, who do you think he is? I don't know. All right, who's the son getting married? I don't know. Well, just take a guess. I don't know. You know, I mean, even the Sunday school kids know, always say Jesus. It's always Jesus is the answer. But he didn't know to say that either. You know? So, yeah, I don't know. I'm like, well, who are the people out in the town? Who, you know, no interest. And it's just like, and then he says, I don't know, but can we go shopping after the lesson? And I'm like, really? Really? And I said, you know, Sean, we're not going shopping for a while. Because, you know, even Jesus didn't just keep feeding and feeding without any accountability. And, you know, these people are following him, and he knew what they're all about. You know, he knew they couldn't really handle what he was about to tell them, but they didn't want any more than just that superficial nutrition or soda, you know, which is kind of an antithesis or whatever. But anyway, so let's move on from John 6:27. Do not labor. And I love this. This is really, really cool when you really get your head around this. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, what shall we do? In other words, they're saying, what work must I do to earn this eternal food, right? What must we do that we may work the works of God? And I just love this answer because it goes against religion. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe. You know, isn't that an easy agreement? Just believe and you earn everything God wants to give you. His grace just continues to pour into our life just through our faith in who provides it. That's just a great bargain that God offers us, isn't it? Just trust me, believe in me, and I will provide everything you need, even the good works that you strive so much to do. I'll give you them too, because they're all part of my grace package. You know, he says, just believe. And interesting, now watch what they say next. Verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? A second ago, they're trying to earn God's love. Now they're saying, well, what are you going to do for me? I mean, it's like, that's the carnal mind, isn't it? What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? You know, isn't that the carnal thinking? The mind of the flesh is do. What are you going to do for me? Or what do I have to do for you? You know, when really to believe, we receive. You know, in Christ, we just receive everything good that he has. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our keep. We can't earn grace. He just pours it into us because we trust him and believe him. It's such a marvelous thing, but they just couldn't comprehend that, you know. They want to make it about something they have to do. And then from there, it says 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, you gave them bread from heaven to eat. Of course, that manna that was falling from the sky. And verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes shall never thirst. If you could then look forward to verse 53. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, now here it comes. Here comes the really difficult message here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now imagine, this sounds strange to us, like cannibalism, but really to the Jew, we know back in even in Genesis 8, where God is speaking to Noah, and he says, you must not eat of any flesh with the blood in it. I mean, they were strictly prohibited to eat blood, let alone a human's blood. I mean, that's just sick, you know? And yet he was saying, drink my blood. And of course, this is all symbolic spiritual messages, as he says at the end of this, that this is symbolic when you receive Christ. You know, because, you know, just like we always learn, you are what, you know, I am, you are what you eat. In a real sense, some of the food that's poisoning us these days are because we're eating ingredients that we never knew would lead to some of the allergies and disorders that we have. But to receive Christ, we become like him because he's alive in us. And that's why he said, don't drink the blood of animals, because the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood, and we receive the blood of Christ. We are like him. It's his life that lives through us. So as he's telling them, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then he moves on from there, verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That reminds you of, you know, the verse where it says, I am the branch, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If you don't bear fruit, I will lift you up. He wants to lift us up so that we do bear fruit, even when we're struggling in the dirt. And as the living Father sent me, I will live because of the Father. And so he feeds on me, will live because of me. And verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. At this point, many people left Jesus and they walked away because they said, this is too much of a difficult lesson for me to understand, you know? But we know what Christ meant by all this, especially now, that he died on the cross for our sins. As we share the Last Supper when Jesus was with his disciples, and he had told them, you know, I am going to suffer many things, and I am going to die for your sins, but I will rise again. And as we remember this time of communion, there's really three faiths that exist in this room right now. There's three types of faith. Because, you know, all men and women are given faith. In fact, the word says that all receive a measure of faith. We all have faith to believe in something. It's what we invested our faith in that matters. Because we all believe something. Perhaps we believe that good works will protect us. Or perhaps we believe that a good job will provide for us. Or perhaps we believe that the government will take care of us. Or perhaps we believe that if I have good, solid friends. Whatever it is, we're trying to find value in this world through faith in someone or something. Because we all have faith. Whether it be a retirement plan or whether it be just good grades will get you somewhere in life. We all have faith in something. But today, as we join for this communion time, it depends where our faith is resting, how we view this time together. Because I believe a lot of us miss out in life in a big, huge way when we don't realize the power that Christ has given us by dwelling in us. Because he makes everything possible in us to overcome not only the temptations of this world, but to live as he would live through us. He said, you will do many more things than I have done. I mean, think about that. Why would that be? You know, how can I do more things than Christ did while he walked the face of the earth? Well, for one thing, he only had 3 years, but much more than that, there's millions or thousands of us anyway. You know, he's living through you. He's living in you. Imagine the great things he would do through you if he could. And I believe so many of us are missing out on the tremendous life that Christ wants to live in you and in me. You know, that customized Christ for this world at a specific place, at a specific time in history, to live his life through you. Imagine if we really embraced with our body, soul, and mind Jesus Christ in my flesh. What would Christ do if he had the opportunity to do it? Because he says he wants to. He really does. So the first person's faith here, while he's receiving this communion time, is the person who perhaps has been dealt a tough time in life, kind of gave up on any benefits of this world, maybe through hard times even, because a lot of times we learn the most through hard times. Kind of gave up. You know I'm not going to find satisfaction in an earthly life. And they've accepted, not only have they accepted Christ as their Savior, but they've received his life. You know what I mean? They've received his body and his blood. And they're now living and walking by faith, not by sight. Because they've given up on the value system of this world. And as we share communion today, this is a new covenant and a celebration for who now lives in me. And the second faith, and I believe we've all been there, is the double-minded believer. You know, sometimes we're that double-minded believer a couple times during the day, even. And that's where I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know he's God, and I've accepted him, and I know I'm going to heaven. But I still live by sight so much of the time. My faith is divided and I'm double-minded. Though I know I'm saved, I live in the physical realm. I make my decisions based on the physical realm, and I live to serve the physical realm. And this time of communion may be a time of some repentance. And I know that word sounds so harsh, but you know what it is? It's just a turning of the mind. And it's not a saying, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. It's just turning your mind to the new life in Christ. That stuff fades away. I mean, this is who I am now. I am Jesus Christ in the flesh. I know that's a, whoa, wait a minute. But we are. He lives in us. We're alive. We're a new creation. This is a new covenant for a new creation. And maybe we need to repent from the old nature and live the divine nature that we've been equipped with. You know, that's the double-mindedness. We have to just turn single-minded. That is victory in life. That's when we will be set free of all the shackles of this world, the patterns of this world, the value system of this world, and we're living the risen life of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the faith that has not even invested in Jesus yet. I'm telling you, man, you don't have a covenant. God has not made a promise to you. He's already paid for you, but you have not received what he's done. You have not accepted him as your Savior. And it's not a pretty picture in the future for you. I'm just being honest. And there's no reason why today shouldn't be the day that you accept him. In fact, right now, if the Spirit's calling you, just stand up now. Receive Jesus Christ right now, man. Make this the new covenant for you today, even. Don't wait. Don't wait for someday. Because he wants to set you free today. Today is the day of your salvation, not someday in the future. Today is the day. And even while we're doing worship during communion, if you want to receive Christ for the first time, just stand up and say, "This, that's me today. I'm giving my life right here, right now, because I know this world is an empty, shallow existence. And someday it won't even be here." You want to live the full life. When you find Christ, you find yourself. Because your life is hidden in Christ. And he is hidden in you. And he wants to live through you. Amen. Amen. So as the worship team comes forward, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for giving us a future and a hope and inheritance. The riches of your grace, your power, your strength. Lord God, thank you for living through us, for washing away our sins with your blood. Lord Jesus, thank you for making everything possible in you. Lord, we want your life, not ours. And thank you for buying us from the slavery to sin. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.